Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who gets it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples he loved standing there, he said to his mother, Woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, Here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit.
When Jesus said, It is finished, What was finished? What did he mean when he said, "It is finished"? To know what was finished, we also have to ask the question, why did Jesus die? Why was it necessary for him to die? His death on the cross was different than any other death. The cross was the reason that Jesus came to the earth. And when we say the cross, we're not talking about that piece of wood that looks like the letter T. We're talking about the death. We're referring to the death of Christ. So, why did Jesus have to die? Paul the Apostle said to the church in Corinth, "For I passed on to you as most important that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." But why would Jesus die for us, for our sins? Why is it necessary for Jesus to die for our sins? It's hard for us to grasp this because we don't understand God's heart. We don't understand God's ways. God's ways aren't our ways. To understand this, we have to realize God desired from the beginning to have a relationship with us. God himself in his Trinity had a relationship with himself, and he wanted to expand this relationship to all of us, all of humanity. But there's a problem. There's a problem of sin. Humanity has sin. We can illustrate this by a little child. A little boy who's told by his mother, "Don't play in the mud." But he does anyway. And he gets all dirty, all muddy, but also realizes that now he's got a problem with his mother or himself. Anyway, there's a problem. He's dirty. His mother told him not to. What's he going to do? Well, eventually he has to see his mother, and his mother sees the child. Do you think the mother's disappointed? Absolutely. Does the mother love the child? Absolutely. But what's she going to do? Give that muddy boy a big hug? She can't. He has to be cleaned up first. And who is going to clean him up? Mom is going to clean him up, because he can't clean himself up. It's the same with us, with God. God can't hug us in our state. Does he love us? Absolutely. But there's a problem. He's got to clean us up. God has to clean us up. How does God the Father clean us up? The Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Blood must be shed in order for there to be forgiveness. When God sees us in our state of sin and dirtiness, he doesn't say, "Forget you." No. He says, "I love you. I will send my own son to die on your behalf for your sin." When Jesus was with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he said, he passed this cup, and he said, "This cup is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus shedding his blood, dying and shedding his blood, was for the forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," what he is saying is, "I finished paying the debt. The debt has been paid. It is finished. It's done." Death is always a somber matter. Recently, we heard in the news about this French police officer who sacrificed his life, took the place of a woman hostage, knowing that there's a good chance that he would die. And he was killed by the hostage taker. He died in her place. He died in her place. But there's a slight difference between that person's death and Christ's death. The police officer was one for one. Christ died is one for all. All of us, all of humanity. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the Messiah, the Christ, and this is what he had to say. "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Why is the death of Christ on the cross such a somber matter? It's because when Christ was there as the Lamb of God, bearing all of our sin, God laid on him all of our sin. And at that moment, he took the punishment that should have been ours. Christ going to the cross was a suffering. He suffered the rejection of people. He suffered the rejection or abandonment of his most of his disciples. He suffered the cruel mock trial. He suffered beating. He suffered whipping. And then he suffered the most excruciating death, crucifixion. But if that wasn't enough, he also suffered the abandonment of God the Father, because at that point he was sin on our behalf. For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus willingly suffered all of this for our sake, for our sin, to break the bondage of sin, to free us from sin, so that we could have a relationship with God. May we reflect on this. May we worship God. May we thank the Lord for what he has done for us as the Lamb of God.
morning sun was dead, Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him.
Sing hallelujah, for the Lamb is all.
before you sit down, if we were in Romania, the greeting today would be, I would say to you, Christ is risen, and you would reply to me, He is risen indeed. So let's try it. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. Now you can sit down. On the third day after Jesus' death and burial, he physically rose from the dead. And although he had told his disciples beforehand that this would all happen, he would suffer, he would be rejected, he would die on the cross, and he would rise again the third day, still his disciples didn't understand it, they didn't get it, and they did not expect it. They were not even hoping for it, because it just was incomprehensible to them that such a thing would happen. So, even today, people have different responses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as was the case back then. And so this morning, we would like to look at two people and their responses to Christ's resurrection. The first one is Mary Magdalene. Who was Mary Magdalene? Well, Mary Magdalene was a devout follower of Jesus. And the reason she was a devout follower of Jesus was because she was healed of a severe affliction. And the Bible calls this severe affliction seven demons. That sounds rather bad. And because she was freed from the seven demons, this severe affliction, she felt, I owe everything to the Lord. And she followed him. She supported him along with other women, probably financially. Followed him, loved him, cared for him. So, we read earlier that Mary was one of the women at the cross. She would have followed Jesus right all the way along from his ministry to his trial to the cross, and we know also to the time he was buried. She knew exactly where he was buried. She was present at his burial. So, a few days later, on the first day of the week, she goes to the tomb early because she wants to finish the proper job of burying him properly with all kinds of spices. She gets to the tomb. It's empty. It's open and empty. She immediately runs back to where all the other disciples are. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple to whom the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Immediately, Peter and John run back to the tomb and they see it's empty. And there's the grave clothes are lying there. They look and they go back to where they were before. Mary comes back to the tomb and she's there weeping. And there are two men in the tomb, which the Bible tells us are angels. And they ask her, why are you weeping? She says, they have taken away my Lord. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. I don't know why she doesn't ask them, where is he gone? Where did they put him? But she doesn't. And she's there weeping. She's devastated. Somebody comes up from behind her. She turns around. And she just says to him, if you know where he is, just tell me. Let me know. And then this person says, Mary. And immediately she realizes this is not the gardener who she thought it was. This is her Lord. And she first calls him teacher. And then it would appear based on what it says, she grabs him, his feet, And I would say, what's she doing? She's worshiping him. She is so thankful, my Lord is alive. And then Jesus says to her, he says, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Go tell the disciples. Go tell my brothers. Go tell them. So Mary runs back again. She must have lost a lot of weight that day, running back and forth. And gives the message to the disciples, I have seen the Lord! Wow. I don't know what the disciples thought about her. You know, at least they could say, they couldn't say, well, no, he's in the tomb because they knew he wasn't there. What is Mary's response to the resurrection? Number one, it's acknowledging that he is the risen Lord. Number two, worshiping him. Number three, testifying to the others concerning the resurrection of Christ. This is Mary's response. That night, the disciples were together in a room, and Jesus appeared to them. He was there, present in the room, in his physically resurrected body. But Thomas missed the meeting. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why Thomas missed the meeting, so I'm going to tell you. Just sorry, kidding. It's just my, this is Dell's version of John chapter 20. Thomas, well, you think about it, okay? You just think about it for a minute. Thomas, probably not unlike some of us here, okay, he gave himself probably close to 3 years following the Lord. Now the Lord dies, it's all over. How would you feel? That was 3 years wasted. It's all over. I got to pick myself up, figure out what I'm going to do with my life. Go back to school? I don't know. So why should I go to the meeting? What's the point of going to the meeting? Christ is dead. This man's dead. Why go to the meeting? So he didn't go. Later, he meets up with the disciples. Guess what, Thomas? We have seen the Lord. He came. He was present. Thomas, yeah, right. Tell me another one. I won't believe unless I see. I got to put my finger into his hand, put my hand into his side until I touch him. Forget it. I'm not believing. He's a real skeptic. I got to have evidence of the Lord's resurrection. It's okay. Probably some of you are just like that too. It's okay. Well, a week later, Thomas decides, maybe I should go to the meeting after all. I mean, these are my buddies. And he goes, he's present, and the Lord comes again. And immediately the Lord turns to Thomas. Thomas, come here. Put your hand. Take your finger. Put it here. Take your hand. Put it in my side. Thomas, wonderful Thomas, says, my Lord, my God. Doesn't even tell us that Thomas touched him. His response, my Lord and my God. I love this response because at this point, Thomas has a clear realization this resurrected Christ is God and he is also my Lord. A wonderful declaration that Thomas spoke. These two, Mary Magdalene and Thomas, had different beginnings. One, totally distraught. The other, discouraged and skeptical, full of unbelief. But they both, after meeting the resurrected Christ, their life could never be the same again. Never. Meeting them, their life changed forever. Meeting him, their life changed forever. And that is the same for Christians, not just then, but ever since. Those who have met the resurrected Christ, their life has been changed. They've been willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ to testify concerning him. This has been the history of Christianity. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Christianity spread through the whole globe and is still alive and vibrant today. Resurrection is the most crucial event in all of human history. I'll come back to this verse that I said earlier. Paul says, I have passed on to you as most important that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to 500 believers, brothers and sisters at one time, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Jesus, in his resurrection, appeared again and again, and there were many witnesses to testify, we saw the resurrected Christ. The resurrection was not a fabrication. It was a historical event. It happened, and Christ physically resurrected from the dead. Again, I say, the disciples didn't expect it. They weren't looking for it. They didn't create this because it was not even in their mind. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? Number one, it means when God raised Christ from the dead, that meant God said, yes, I accept Christ's death as payment for the sins of all humanity. God raised him from the dead, accepting his payment. Hence, because of that, we can have a relationship with God, because our sins have been taken care of and washed away. Secondly, it means because of his resurrection, we, the believers, can have a new beginning with him, a new beginning, and live a new life. Or as Romans says, we walk in newness of life. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead, and he is dwelling within us to live, that we could live a different life. That is our hope today. Our hope for today is we have Christ, the resurrected Christ, living with us, so we don't have to live a life according to the fallen nature, but we live a changed life. We also have hope for the future. Our hope for the future is that we will be resurrected and we will dwell with Christ for eternity. That's our hope for the future. Hope for today and hope for the future. Resurrection changed the course of human history, and it should change us. It should change us. We should be changed. Let me ask you this. Think about this. We mentioned earlier about this case in France where this police officer took the place of this female hostage. How do you think she feels today? Someone took her place and died instead of her. Actually, there was something in the paper about it. She actually is devastated. I think that's the word was used. Anyway, there's a strong feeling. She has what? She has a strong response. She is alive. Someone else died in her place. If that was you, you would also have a strong response, wouldn't you? You know that if that person hadn't sacrificed themselves for you, you would be the dead one. That person died on your behalf. And don't think this was just an easy thing for this man to do. Do you know what? He was engaged to be married. Christ died for us. We should also, I wish it not should, we need to have a response to his death. If you have never responded to the Lord concerning his death and concerning his resurrection, you need to. How do you respond? You need to respond with a thankful heart that Christ died for you in your place so that you could have forgiveness of sins. How do you respond? You respond by saying, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm so grateful that you died on my behalf. That's the kind of response you need. And if you have responded already in that way, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to let you off the hook either today. We all need to have a continual response to the Lord for what he has done for us. And the Bible gives us a way, and we will have this way this morning to respond. I'm going to read these few verses to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The bread and the cup are symbols of Christ's body that was given, broken for us, and that the blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We are the beneficiaries of what Christ did on the cross. We didn't deserve anything. We just got this. We're beneficiaries. He poured himself out for our sins, shed his blood. We need to have this kind of proper response. We're going to have communion or the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, as it comes by you. If you're not clear where you're at, if you're not so sure you've ever responded and you just feel like, I don't know where I'm at with the Lord, and you don't feel you can partake, that's fine. Just pass it on. But if you do take it with a thankful heart, a heart of remembrance, maybe a heart of confession, but especially a heart of worship. Lord, I don't deserve this, but you died for me. You forgave me. You have released me from the bondage of sin. What a privilege. I did nothing for this. You did everything. Let's have this. Take it prayerfully. When it comes, have this prayer. No need to wait for everybody to receive it. Just take it and pass it on. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you died on our behalf. You bore the judgment of God's wrath because of our sin. You are the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're the one who bore God's judgment for us sinners. Lord, I thank you for dying for me, forgiving my sins, rescuing me from the power of Satan and sin, to live a new life, to walk in newness of life. Lord Jesus, this is too good that you have bestowed on us this kind of privilege, honor, to be your sons, daughters. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we worship you, our Lamb of God. Thank you for the bread, signifying your body. Thank you for the cup, which is the cup of the new covenant in your blood for the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
So we partake it this morning. Give us a deep heart of thanksgiving, of remembrance, of worship, and humility. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.